It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are going to do something a little bit different today on the line of fire. I am going to take some time and talk about some of the most common myths that I hear. Some of the most common misconceptions that are out in the body these days about a number of subjects not necessarily related to each other. Sit back, enjoy the show. I won't be taking calls, but if you'd like to email me, Dr. Brown, that's Dr. Brown at askdrbrown.org is the best way to do it. Otherwise, sit back, enjoy the show. Also, pray for me. This weekend, I am ministering in Germany. Folks hungry for God, really want to meet with God, have come together with a brother I work with in India, Yesu Padam, that is also laboring in Germany these days. In recent years, we are there together. As you're listening to this broadcast, I should be getting ready to preach in Germany. So please do pray for me and look forward to being back with you on Monday. Okay, some common myths that we want to dispel today. One of them is this, that there is some type of academic or church or scholarly conspiracy to suppress certain information or to keep certain doctrines hidden, and that somehow there are people out there in power, in the body, in Christian academia, in Bible translation, and they are trying to keep some information from you because if you really knew these things, it would be dangerous. Now, there's no question that in times past, in church history, there was oppression by the religious establishment. Look, when William Tyndale went to translate the Bible into English, it cost him his life. John Wycliffe was persecuted as a criminal for trying to translate the Bible into English so people could have the Bible in their own language. The Bible was mainly available in Latin, and Latin was not the common language that people could use who were English speakers. And that was just fine for the church because they wanted to keep this knowledge for themselves. Now, not everyone in the church was like that. And when I say the church, I don't mean that these people were all believers. In fact, it's hard to think that many of them were believers with this type of mentality. But the idea that today, first, that there's some kind of conspiracy, second, that there's an ability to carry out this conspiracy, and that the goal is to keep certain things from you. Bible translators know it. That's why they don't want you to have certain resources. Church leaders know it. That's why they try to keep things from you. This is a myth, plain and simple. Let me explain how I know that. One thing just for you to think about, why is it that so many new translations of the Bible are coming out by so many different groups from so many different church and doctrinal backgrounds, all of them doing their best to accurately convey what the scriptures say? Why are these new translations being put forward by believers, by Christian scholars, if there's a goal to keep information from you? Just first question, why are there more and more versions and trying to make more and more information accessible and more study tools and more ways for anyone to be able to click on a word and get at least some idea of what the Hebrew said or what the Greek said? Why are people producing these if the goal is to keep information from you? You say, oh, but this is only limited information they're giving us. There's hidden stuff they don't want us to know. Bogus, false, nonsense. Let me tell you how I know that. Number one, there is no universal body of Christian scholars or academics or church leaders who have the ability to say, we are going to keep information from people. You know how many different groups there are competing with each other in that sense within the body? Do you know in any big city in America how many different Christian organizations they'll be holding to the same fundamental truths if they are truly believers? And that's what unites us. but different groups that won't even work together, if the truth be told, to do an outreach to the poor or to do something about abortion in their community. Okay? You think they've got this agreement now? We're going to keep information from people. We can't let these ignorant people out there know it because it would hurt our business. What kind of nonsense is that? Look, they're different schools. They're different seminaries. They're different groups that are busy doing what they're doing and they're not communicating with other groups. So the idea that there's this conspiracy and it's behind the scenes is a myth. And I tell you also, this is a field I work in. I've been involved in certain Bible translation projects, either reading certain sections for accuracy or for literary quality, or contributing articles to study Bibles and different things like that, and working on commentary series and so on. And you do your work. There is not some Protestant papal authority that you go through and they approve it and stamp it and say, okay, this is not offensive. No, you do your work, and you may differ with one scholar, another scholar with another scholar, and we're all working with the same data. We're all working with the same data. Now, some years ago, there was controversy over the publishing of the Dead Sea Scrolls. How come the scrolls had been discovered for decades, but many of the scrolls had not been published? Well, there are a few things. Almost all of the major texts had been published. It was more fragmentary things, for the most part, that hadn't been. But that, too, was not because of some worldwide Dead Sea Scroll scholar conspiracy. You had Jews, you had Protestants, you had Catholics, you had believers, you had non-believers. Again, there is no sacred group that they were part of. What it was is that many of these scholars take on lots of commitments. They may be working on a project for 10 or 20 or 30 years. They're working on it meticulously. They don't want to release things until they've really looked at it carefully because they want to be accurate. And finally, there was pressure to just say, hey, look, we've got pictures of everything. Let's just release those to the public. And that was done, but it didn't rock any boats. It didn't shake anything up because there was no secret information that was being withheld. Oh, if you just found this out, it would be the key, and Jews would all be saved, and that's why this thing is censored. Or it's the key, the Catholic Church would be toppled. No, nonsense. False. Now, Let me give you another bit of factual information. There are parts of rabbinic literature, the Talmud, some other major writings, that were censored. They were censored by the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, where certain passages were considered to be offensive against Jesus, and therefore they were removed from standard texts. Okay, this is true. And if you look at some of the older editions that would be available to the public, you would find that a passage here, a passage there, it was not there in the traditional Jewish community. And they would have a book, though, in a yeshiva library, in a rabbinic library, they would have a book, and this book would tell you, here are the passages that have been cut out. It wasn't Jews censoring things to keep them from the Christians. To the contrary, it was pressure from the Catholic Church to censor certain things and to cut out certain passages because they were deemed to be attacks on Jesus and offensive, etc. Well, some years ago, there was this alleged discovery of Moses Maimonides in the 12th century. It said something, and if you actually see this, you'll see this has been hidden, and it's just discovered, and he says positive things about Jesus. It was all nonsense. First, the passages had been well known to anyone that knew that these things had been censored. Second, they were negative. They were attacking Jesus. They weren't positive. And I had a book that was like 40, 50 years old. It was a standard text that had everything translated into English. So, in fact, we come back after the break. I'm going to tell you about this thing called the Archco volume that some of you may have heard of that allegedly tells you about what really happened with Caiaphas, the high priest, and Pilate, and further details of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, and on and on and on. And sometimes this is even quoted in apologetic sources, and it is 100% fraudulent. The fellow who wrote it was convicted of fraud and even dropped out of ministry for a year as a result of that over 150 years ago. And I've got a copy of it. As I'm speaking to you, I have a copy of it in my hand. It keeps being published. It keeps being printed. And It's a myth. Somebody made it up. Plain and simple, this historical error. And anyway, I'll come back to that. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about, are there original Hebrew and Aramaic manuscripts of the New Testament? Going to talk about the reason for tithing. Going to talk about, is there such a thing as a clergy-laity distinction, according to the Scripture? A whole lot we'll get into. Again, not taking calls today, but I covered your prayers for ministry in Bremen, Germany, this weekend. And call a friend, tell them to tune in. We've got a lot more interesting things to cover. And visit the website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Take advantage of this week's special offer so we can get materials into your hands at a substantial discount. Okay, whole lot to cover. Stay with us. We'll be back. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad we could spend this time together. I am not taking calls today, but you can email me at Dr. Brown, that's drbrown, at askdrbrown.org, or through our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Contact Us. I have done shows from different parts of America live. I have done shows from as far away as India. When we did in India, it was 1:30 in the morning that we started the show, and that some interesting things with power going down and generators not working and internet connection. And anyway, thankfully, we were able to do that last December. But I right now, as you're listening to this, am ministering in Germany, and I couldn't quite coordinate doing a live broadcast from Germany with preaching at the same time. So I recorded this show. I thought about it. What would be interesting? What would be of value? What would you find informative? And I'm talking today about myths, that these notions that circulate in the body that are simply untrue. I spent the better part of the first segment talking about the myth that there is this conspiracy to keep knowledge from you. My dad, who died in 1977, was the senior lawyer in the New York Supreme Court. So he was really an insider, almost became a judge shortly before he died. But I would sometimes say something, well, they want that, and he would say to me, who is they? Who are you talking about? Who, in a gentle way, Michael, who is this they? You know, they don't want you to know this. They don't, who is the they? There is no worldwide church government. There is no worldwide academic conspiracy of keeping knowledge from people. In fact, scholars are notorious for smashing theories that other scholars have and wanting to come up with something new and novel and discover something that hasn't been discovered. The last thing they're doing is keeping information from you. Now, there may be some religious groups out there that do that very thing, but I'm talking about believers, the evangelical body. Myth, total myth, that information is being kept from you, which if you knew it, you wouldn't believe. So one of these myths is that there was a compilation of writings from the 1800s, and it was translated, German scholars involved with it, and it's got extended information from the Talmud. It has Gamaliel's or Gamaliel's interview with Joseph and Mary and others concerning Jesus. The report of Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin concerning the execution of Jesus. Report of Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin concerning the resurrection of Jesus. On and on. The Hillel letters regarding God's providence to the Jews by Hillel III. The thing is a myth. Somebody made it up, borrowed some other material, made up the rest. Actually admitted, was convicted of fraud. The Presbyterian minister that was involved with it stepped down from ministry for a year. Every so often, someone will say, well, I was reading this apologetics book, you know, a popular Christian apologetics book, and it had this quote from the Sanhedrin. Now, just to understand, the Talmud, which is the mainspring of religious Jewish literature, of rabbinic literature, is 20 volumes long, okay? And to master the Talmud is a lifelong pursuit. Very few brilliant rabbinic Jews actually master the Talmud in a lifetime because it's so complex and difficult. I have taught introductions to rabbinic literature. I have studied different portions of Talmud and taught some portions. But listen to me. In terms of my knowledge of the material, it is very, very small compared to what there is to know. Now, I said that to say this. Every so often, someone will say, well, look, according to this quote from the Sanhedrin, I looked at it and said, no, that's not true. Can't be. In other words, I know enough of the Talmud to know, no, that's not in there. I just see the words like, no, that does not occur. And then they say, well, check this reference. Well, then I've got an extensive rabbinic library, a massive amount of rabbinic books in Hebrew and Aramaic, and of course you check it, it's not there. And then I, you know, send it to a rabbi friend who's been studying this since he was a little boy. And I'll say, no, of course, it's not there. In other words, it's just the moment you hear it. It would be like someone saying, yeah, well, we know that George Washington said, I'm really rooting for the New York Yankees to win the pennant, and the Bronx Bombers are going to do great. No, that's anachronistic. That's completely out of time, and it doesn't work. So yeah, I just checked before going on the air. I just checked on Amazon.com, the biggest online book dealer. And there were reviews of the Arched Coat volume. It's been in print, continuously in print, for decades and decades and decades, as far as I know. It's certainly easily accessible now, but as far as I know, it's been steadily in print for probably 150-plus years. And I checked the reviews, and you've got review after review saying, look, this is wonderful. People don't want you to know this. They don't want you to know. Bogus, nonsense, false. You say, oh, you see, you're just part of that establishment. You're just one of those people that wants to keep the truth from us. What can I tell you? It's bogus. The stuff is made up. It's known by every scholar. Dealing with the text to be made up. If you want to believe this kind of stuff, just go make up your own text then and put them in a book. Why bother with this? So if you've ever heard quotes in the Arched Coat volume, unless you want to put it next to comic books and things like that, toss it, all right? If you're just joining us, Michael Brown, thanks for being with us. It's always our goal to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. And today, I am dispelling some common myths, different myths that I've often heard over the years, and just setting the record straight on some things. I get so many emails, so many people calling, asking questions about things, and a lot of them come down to these secret book. Ooh, do you know about the secret book of Yashar, or Joshar, you might pronounce it in English. Do you know about this secret book? Has it been found? No, it hasn't. It hasn't. The Bible makes reference to it, and because of that, many, many, many centuries later, somebody wrote something and called it by that name as if it was that ancient book. But the fact is, it's just a later book. It's not the ancient book that's mentioned, so it has not been discovered or found. So what about the Book of Enoch? I mean, Jude quotes Enoch. Wasn't that highly respected among the early believers? Yeah, we have the Book of Enoch. That has not been hidden. We have it. It's available in various translations. The primary version is in the language called Gez. It's ancient Ethiopic. And there are various manuscripts and translations of it, scholarly studies of it. There's some way out stuff in there, some stuff that is extremely mystical and speculative, and some things that seem fascinating. It was never considered part of Scripture, though. It was highly respected by some groups of believers. It's been available through the centuries. No one's suppressing it. I have several editions of it and commentaries on it in my personal library. You can get online and probably get some of the texts just available on the internet. No one's hiding anything from you, but it's not Scripture. It's not the Word of God. And I think there are enough treasures hidden in Scripture to keep us busy for the rest of our lives. Stay with us. We will be right back. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. I'm smiling. I don't know if I smashed any of your sacred cows today, or something you've held to for years. You thought you had this esoteric information. I've kind of shot it down today. But hey, my only goal is to promote truth. That is my only goal. I'm always happy to be stretched, challenged, discover new things. But when something's a myth, fantasy, we want to expose. That's what we're doing today. I'm Lana Fire, dispelling some myths. I'm not taking calls. I especially recorded this show for you before leaving for Germany. So if you think of it, please pray that God would really visit some very hungry German Christians. I'm not sure if folks would be coming from other areas, but we're expecting a packed house of people coming together to really encounter God in Bremen, Germany. And by the way, what I'm going to do on Monday, I did a special interview a few weeks back with Dr. James White on Mormonism. It got some very interesting responses from folks on our Line of Fire forum. Many of you may have missed it, so I'm going to replay that interview on Mormonism with Dr. James White on Monday. Trust me, this is fascinating stuff that you really need to know. Before I get into some further myths, you can email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Get in the discussion online over at the Line of Fire blog. Express your views, learn from others, interact with others. You'll have a blast doing it. I want to say plainly that I enjoy learning new things. I enjoy being challenged. Look, I have debated people who hold to some beliefs that to me are very, very dangerous, like those who deny the deity of Jesus and things like that. Yet when I debate them and I read their books, I'm looking to see, is there anything I'm misstating? Are there any verses I'm misinterpreting? Is there any light they may have, even though I believe they're in serious error here? Is there any light they may have? On a weekly basis, I'm normally interacting with rabbis or rabbi about key issues having to do with Jesus, Yeshua, and what the word says. And as much as I'm convinced that my Jewish friends and acquaintances absolutely need Jesus to be right with God, to truly know him, to truly be forgiven, to truly have eternal life, every dialogue, every interaction, I'm always in a posture of listening as well to be sharpened. So I'm not one of these that, no, you're not going to convince me of anything. No, when I challenge certain things, it's not because I'm small-minded. In fact, if you've listened to the show, you know that I was saved in a pre-trib church and have not been a pre-trib believer for 34 years, that I was saved in an Arminian church, became a Calvinist for 5 years from 77 to 82 and no longer a Calvinist. In other words, I've explored things, searched things out. So when I tell you that certain things are myths, it's not to burst your bubble. It's not because I'm trying to keep information from you. And I want to encourage you again that we often have this hunger for the esoteric, for the secret, for the hidden. Proverbs 9 says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. In other words, if it's illicit, if you can't have it, if it's untouchable, then it has this appeal to you. It's the same thing with this alleged secret knowledge and information. And I strongly want to point you towards Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not some secret discovery about some alleged manuscript that no one else ever found, and if it was known, it would change our whole view of Jesus and change the face of Christianity, and the whole church would find it's been completely wrong through the centuries. I simply don't believe such a thing exists, because the Jesus of Scripture is more than enough for us to know and revel in through eternity. Okay, another myth. You'll sometimes see that there's a translation of the New Testament based on the original Hebrew and Aramaic manuscripts. I would be delighted, as someone who's labored in this field for many, many years, I would be absolutely delighted if such manuscripts were discovered, but to date, they don't exist. We do have some testimony among early church leaders of some of the Jewish believers preserving some documents, either a Gospel of Matthew or something Matthew wrote with the sayings of Jesus. I talked about this last week or some other of the New Testament writings that they had in either Hebrew or Aramaic. There's even some speculation that in these manuscripts there may have been the divine name Yahweh that was written out because of the way the rabbis talked about this. It's a lot of speculation. We just don't have a lot of the facts, okay? But this much we know. We don't have these. They have never been found. What has been preserved for us is thousands of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. I'm not going to get into that point again because I did talk about that last week, why God gave us the New Testament in Greek. And we know that every book of the New Testament as we currently have it was written in Greek. According to everything we can tell, Matthew that we have was not a translation from Hebrew. This is something that he wrote in Greek. So, that being said, when someone talks to you about the original Hebrew manuscripts, they don't exist. There may be medieval translations of the Greek into Hebrew that maybe preserve something that was originally in Hebrew, maybe, but there's no original manuscript. It's never been found. It is not a single one, not a single fragment, okay? I'm talking about in the first centuries of this era. Nothing that goes back to that has been found. What about Aramaic? The same thing. There is a translation of the New Testament into Aramaic called the Peshitta. It is a translation from Greek into Aramaic. It is not the original New Testament. It's important for textual study, but it's not the original. So there is no such thing as an original Hebrew or Aramaic manuscript of the New Testament. Look, if we had copies of copies of copies of copies, that's fine. That's how texts are preserved. We have copies of copies of copies of copies of the Hebrew Bible in Hebrew and a few portions that are written in Aramaic. We don't have the original scroll that Isaiah wrote. I wrote a commentary on Jeremiah. I do not own the original scroll that Jeremiah wrote on, or the scrolls, and there's no library anywhere in the world that has them. But copies of copies of copies have been made quite reliably, quite carefully. And we can verify that in many, many different ways, that the texts have been passed on to us in very reliable ways. But there is no original Hebrew Aramaic manuscripts. If you want a bit more info on this, I really encourage you to get my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? If you do it online this week, there's a special offer on our website where we give you a lot of free MP3 teaching on Israel and the Jewish people and debates with rabbis and other things absolutely free with the purchase of the book. So take advantage of that. But all that to say, again, when you hear about this new translation, and there are several of them online, that goes back to the original Hebrew and Aramaic manuscripts of the New Testament, they do not exist. No one has found them. Trust me, I'd be cheering on the discovery if such a thing was found, but God has not given them to us if they ever were there. We come back, I'm going to talk about the clergy-laity myth, then after that, a myth about tithing, but I don't think you know where I'm going to go with that. Stay with us. We'll be back. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. I don't know about you, but I'm having a blast talking about the dispelling myths, misconceptions, these things that circulate in the body that are just not true. We're not talking about doctrine today. I'm going to get into something that's a little bit doctrinal, but just myths, misconceptions that are out there, and we're dispelling them, not taking calls. In fact, right now, as I'm speaking to you here on The Line of Fire, I should also be speaking to a good-sized crowd of hungry believers in Germany. So pray that God would move, that there'd be strength and grace and anointing. And on Monday, we've got a special broadcast for you. I'm going to re-air my interview with James White on Mormonism. You don't want to miss that. Okay, another myth. The myth is that there's such a thing as clergy and laity. That is an unbiblical concept, in particular, a concept contrary to New Testament revelation. The idea that there is a priestly class or a priestly caste, And then the laity comes from the Greek word for people, just the regular people. Now, without question, the New Testament puts an emphasis on leadership. Without question, the New Testament talks about leaders being examples, qualifications for leaders, responsibilities of leaders. It may not give us the exact structure of every detail of how church government is to function or how the body operates at a local level and national level and things like that. And I believe God gave us the information we needed so there could be organic growth that could work differently in different cultures as needed. But the New Testament clearly emphasizes the importance of leadership. It calls believers to respect and honor leaders who are worthy of that respect by their lifestyle and conduct. Leaders are there to help shepherd the flock, to help keep from error, to help nurture and strengthen, to set an example, to point people in the right direction, and to equip so that the body can do the work of ministry. So I have no question whatsoever that the New Testament puts a strong emphasis on leadership for obvious reasons. People are called to it. Some people have more wisdom. Some people have more experience. Some people know the scriptures better. Certain people have certain gifts that operate that enable them to function as leaders better. But the idea that there is a clergy-laity distinction is a myth, and it is actually a dangerous myth. Why is it a dangerous myth? It's a dangerous myth because it takes away the reality of the fact that the whole body is called to minister.
Well, my pastor knows the Bible, but I'm just a layman. Oh, well, she's an evangelist. Oh, she's a powerful preacher, but, you know, I'm just a layman. I'm just a layperson.
No, if you are saved, you are not only a child of God, which is ultimate wonder, amazing, incredible, but you are a priest. You say, no, I didn't go to seminary. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the New Testament says, 1 Peter 2, we are a royal priesthood. If you are saved, you are a priest to God, which means you don't need someone to go to God on your behalf. Sure, there are times when we call for leaders to pray for us and special needs and things like that, but you can go to God. The mediator is Jesus. You don't need someone else to go to God for you.
You don't need to call the man of God to pray because he has a special hotline to God,
especially if you send him enough money. It was some of the corruption that's been out in the airwaves through the years. No, you are a priest to God. If you are saved, you are just as much a part of the body of Christ as I am as a leader. If you are saved, you are just as much a branch of the vine as I am as a leader. If you are saved, you are just as much a priest to God as I am as a leader. And not only that, you are just as called to minister, although I may do it at a different level of responsibility. I may have to give account for certain things. I may do this full time. But in terms of my own life, before I was ordained, I was still doing the work of ministry. And according to Ephesians 4, the reason that God puts in the body apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is to equip you, the body, for the work of ministry. So this idea of clergy-laity distinction puts one higher, one lower in a way that is absolutely wrong, and it makes you into a spectator. You show up at a service, you're the audience, there's the performer up there, there's the educated clergy up there, you're just the layperson. What can a layperson do? You're a disciple. That's the highest calling there is, a disciple. You can go and make disciples. The goal is not to show up for a religious service once or twice a week and watch a religious performer. The goal is to be touched by Jesus, equipped by the Lord, and then to go out and to change the world. God wants to work through you and me. God wants to use you to touch the world you live in. You are uniquely called to do it. Forget this myth of clergy laity. You're called. Do the work of God. We'll be back. Well, another hour has gone flying by as we have been dispelling different myths today on the Line of Fire. Not taking your calls, but as always, you can email me, Dr. Brown, D.R. Brown at AskDrBrown.org. And would you just pray before the day is out or before the show's over, just pray that God would use me in Germany this weekend. I'll come back, God willing, next week, give you a report of the good things that we've seen the Lord do. Some of the myths that we dispelled on the broadcast, one, there's a scholarly conspiracy to suppress certain information, to keep it away from you, that there's this writing, the Archco volume, that provides accurate accounts of some of the Jewish background, Jewish leadership, what they had to say about Jesus, whereas the whole thing was fraudulent. We talked about the myth that there are original Hebrew and Aramaic manuscripts of the New Testament that exist. And we talked about the myth of clergy laity, leaders in the body, yes, clergy laity distinction, no. Okay, last myth. Now, let me preface things. I'm going to talk about tithing, but hear me first. I wrote a book in 1989 called The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. I have written against using the gospel for financial gain. And the words I've used can be nowhere as near as strong as the words used in the New Testament to rebuke this wrong mentality. I have spoken against corrupt ways of fundraising that have existed in the church. And just in the last segment made reference to something that's very troubling. When you can be blessed if you send the anointed man of God a special offering, and you'll prosper if you'll just do that. And someone's going to tell you the amount you're supposed to send. And this stuff's just corrupt. I don't care if the person's sincere or not. That stuff's wrong. But there's a myth, and I hear it frequently, even from people in the church. The reason pastors and church leaders teach tithing is because they're greedy. The reason they teach tithing is because they want your money for their well-being. But I've been around in a lot of circles. I've preached in hundreds of churches over the years, worked with thousands of leaders. I've never met anyone that did that. Now, I'm sure there are some folks out there that are like that. I'm sure there are. Why is it taught? It's certainly not a New Testament command. I mean, we just want to take that one part of the law and keep that and throw out the other things that we don't like. It's not a New Testament command. I believe it's a wonderful biblical principle. I believe that it's reinforced by New Testament concepts of proportional giving and generosity, but it is certainly not a New Testament command. Why then is it taught? It's taught for a few reasons. One is people genuinely believe, leaders genuinely believe, as you give to God, you'll be blessed. And if there's a shepherd that cares for the flock, that shepherd wants to see people blessed and helped. So that's one reason. People believe in it, and they want to see you blessed. There's another reason. It's practical. It's practical. If people tithe regularly, it will allow those in leadership and ministry to more effectively serve. It will allow more programs to minister to the poor. It will allow more programs to minister to your children. It will allow more work of the gospel to be spread around the world. It will allow adequate staffing of church needs. It's practical. I know in our own midst at FIRE, our community, when we look at financial needs and look at giving, the goal is to serve people better because salaries are moderate or sacrificial for the great, great majority of people I know in the ministry. So forget this notion people teach tithing because they're greedy. There may be people out there that's not the norm. Or listen, I'm out of time. I can't believe it. Join us Monday. I'm going to re-air my interview with Dr. James White on Mormonism. Visit the website. Come on, go there. We need you to weigh in on the Line of Fire blog. Ask Dr. Brown. Click on the Line of Fire and be blessed.